The following message was given by Shelby Murphy on Sunday, February 1st at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org. Good morning, guys. My name is Shelby, and I'm one of the pastors here. I hope you're not going too stir-crazy at home after all of this weather. We are sorry to have to do this to you again, but the roads around the church building simply just aren't safe. So enjoy another pajama day. Hopefully you got a little snow where you are and can enjoy some sledding today. That's God's way of providing you and your kiddos some free entertainment for the afternoon. But today we're going to continue our mini sermon series entitled All for His Glory. This series is really about stepping back and asking a simple but important question. What should define us as a church? Not just in theory, but in real life, together. We want you to have a clear picture of who we are as Redemption Hill Church and why we do the things that we do. Over the past year, we've prayerfully worked to clarify the mission of this church and then the distinctives that naturally flow from that mission. In other words, what are the defining values that shape our life together? What do we want to be so deeply built into the fabric of this church that they don't just exist as personal preferences, but actually shape how we relate to one another, how we minister to each other, and how we live as the people of God together? These aren't things we're interested in merely admiring from a distance, but our hope is that these values would be widely shared, that they would be deeply loved and increasingly visible around here, so that over time, you don't just know what Redemption Hill believes, you feel it in the way that we worship, in the way that we pray, the way that we speak to one another, and the way that we pursue mission together. Over time, we want these defining values to shape our instincts, our conversations, and our shared life together. And what we hope is that the longer you are part of Redemption Hill, the more deeply you love these things, and the more clearly you can say, yes, this is who we are. Last week, Tim helped us see the big picture by reminding us of the mission of the church. He took us to the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and held before us the clear and enduring call of Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Our mission is simple and unchanging. Redemption Hill Church exists to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ in Richmond and around the world. That is our mission. That is the mission. And while there are many good and important things Christians can care about, the central mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We proclaim Jesus to a dark and dying world, and we teach those who trust in him to become more and more like him. That was the mission then, and it remains the mission now. Everything begins and ends with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Our worship then should overflow into disciple making. And beginning this morning, we're going to focus more specifically on how that mission takes shape here. What distinctives characterize us as followers of Jesus who gather in the Woodland Heights neighborhood of Richmond, Virginia in the year of our Lord, 2026? We have identified six distinctives that highlight our values here. They are living on the Word of God, submitting to Christ in all things through prayer, following Christ together, discipling all generations, reaching the unreached, and caring for the least of these. And today we're going to focus on those first two, specifically that disciples grow by listening to God speak in Scripture and by submitting all things to Him in prayer. These are not flashy practices, but they are foundational ones. And over time, they shape who we are. I'll try to keep us moving this morning, but I want us to look at two passages together. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And the second is Colossians chapter 4. So go ahead and turn to both of those and kind of keep a finger there. And before we get started, let's ask God to do what only He can do among us today. Let me pray. Father, we need You to speak today. Left to ourselves, we are so easily distracted, easily confused, and far more confident in our own opinions than we should be. Thank You that You have not left us to guess what You are like or what You desire. You have spoken to us, and You invite us not only to listen today, but to respond to You in prayer. So by Your Spirit, open our ears to hear Your word clearly this morning. Guard us from hearing only what confirms us, what comforts us, or flatters us. Give us the humility to be corrected, shaped, and formed by what You say. As we open up Your scriptures today, form us by Your word. And as we pray, train our hearts in trust and obedience. Do in us what only You can do for the glory of Your Son and the good of Your church here in Richmond. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I'm going to read all the way through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. One of the things we want to be true of Redemption Hill Church is not merely that we believe the Bible is true or that we have technically sound theology. Yes, those things matter, but what we're after is something far deeper. We want the Word of God to be central in our life together. We want to be a people formed by Scripture, not just informed by it. Not just familiar with it, but continually shaped by it. And the Apostle Paul here helps us understand why this matters in the passage that we just read. Those verses answer a foundational question for us. Why should God's word have this kind of central, formative place among us? And Paul gives us two reasons in chapter 3, verse 16. First, he says, Scripture is God-breathed, which means this book does not originate with us. These are not human reflections about God that God somehow later approved. Scripture originates in the mind of God. He speaks. He breathes. So when we open the Bible, we are not merely consulting religious wisdom. We are listening to the God who sees all things, who knows all things, and tells us what is truly real. And if that's true, then of course this word should shape the way we think, the way we see ourselves, and the way we understand this world. But Paul goes one step further here. Scripture is not only God-breathed, it is profitable. It's useful. Or better yet, it is formative. It actually does something to us. Paul says it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Notice just how comprehensive that is. Scripture reforms our thinking. It teaches us what is true and exposes what is false. Scripture reforms our affections. It challenges the lies that we love, and it reorders what we desire. Scripture also reforms our actions. It corrects us whenever we get off course and trains us to walk faithfully. In other words, God's word addresses our beliefs, our loves, and our lives. I know referencing Seinfeld around here can be a dangerous proposition, especially whenever I get looks from my kids saying, okay, boomer. But the Seinfeld episode that kept coming to my brain this week is the one where George is lamenting his life and decides that every instinct he has in his gut is wrong. So then decides to do the exact opposite of what his gut is telling him to do. And then magically, it works, at least for a little while. And while that made for a pretty funny moment on TV, it's actually terrifying to think about that as a real-life strategy. But it's also exactly what it looks like whenever we try to live without God's word shaping us. Instead of living in Costanza mode, hoping our instincts are right, or magically wrong in a way that works, Scripture rewires our hearts and minds so that we actually walk in the life God has designed for us. It reshapes our entire being. The sound teaching that this passage references in chapter 4, verse 3, isn't just knowledge that sits in the trophy case of our minds. It actually carries weight and actively forms us in Christ. It exposes falsehoods in our lives. If you weren't already aware, every day you are being trained by messages about happiness, about success, and about identity. And God's word interrupts those stories and tells us a truer one. God's word also corrects us whenever we drift and trains us so that over time our instincts begin to change. It reshapes our identities, our marriages, our parenting, our use of money, the way we love neighbors. So why is God's word central at Redemption Hill? Because this is God speaking. And because it actively forms his people. This isn't something theoretical for us. This is something we want to embody in faithful, ordinary, and repeatable ways as a church. One of the primary ways God forms us by his word here is through the regular proclamation and teaching of his word to us whenever we gather, whether that's in person or via YouTube this morning. We practice what is commonly called expositional preaching, or regularly preaching through books of the Bible. Sometimes it's a short 5-week series in Malachi, like we did over Advent, and sometimes it's an almost 3-year journey in Luke. But every week, we desire to open up this book and do the work of understanding what God has actually said. The goal is not novelty. The goal isn't cleverness. The goal is clarity. We want the agenda to come from the text itself, trusting that God knows exactly what his people need better than we do, and better than the current cultural zeitgeist. Our prayer is that over time, this kind of steady exposure to Scripture begins to reform how we read the Bible, how we listen to it and hear it, and how we expect God to speak to us. We also want God's word shaping us outside of Sunday morning. That's why we use these Seeing Jesus Together scripture reading journals. These aren't meant to turn our quiet time into some sort of productivity contest. They're a simple tool to help us listen to God in the same places of Scripture, literally learning to see Jesus together, and to let God's word quietly do its forming work in our daily lives. It's slow, it's unflashy, and that's kind of the point. And finally, you see this distinctive show up in our equip classes. These classes exist to help root us more deeply in the storyline of Scripture, in sound doctrine, and in a more Christian way of seeing and understanding this world that we inhabit. They're not just about information transfer. They're about formation, helping us think more clearly, love more faithfully, and live more intentionally as followers of Jesus. All of these are the simple ways that we are trying to put ourselves in the path of God's word, trusting that over time, God will use these ordinary means to do extraordinary shaping and work in our lives. And our prayer is that Redemption Hill would be a church where the word of God is not only believed, but is central to who we are as a people, where the longer you are here, the more deeply you find yourself shaped by it. So here's a simple question to sit with you this morning. When was the last time God's word actually reformed you? Actually changed your thinking, softened your heart, or redirected your obedience? Let's turn our attention to our second distinctive today, to this second means God uses to form us together, and that's prayer. And this morning, I want to come at this from a little different angle than maybe you've heard us use before. I want us to see how prayer belongs to the life God has already given us, and how it functions as one of the primary ways that he continues to form us together as a church. And to do that, I want us to consider the Apostle Paul, whose letter to the young pastor Timothy we just read. Here is a man whose life was utterly transformed by an encounter with the risen Christ. Once a persecutor of the church, now a servant of it. Once hostile to the gospel, now spending his life proclaiming it. Everywhere Paul goes, people believe, and small, fragile, but living communities of believers are formed. Churches in Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Colossae. And Paul cares deeply about these churches. He writes to them not as some sort of detached theologian, but as a spiritual father to them. And these letters are not some private correspondence. They are written to churches to be read aloud and to be received together. Some he even insists that they be passed around to other churches. And what does Paul say to these churches? So if you have your finger there in Colossians 4, scroll up to the top of that chapter in verse 2. Over and over again, he says the same thing to these churches. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Or be constant in prayer, as we see in Romans 12. Or pray at all times, like we see in Ephesians 6. Or pray without ceasing, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. In other words, prayer is not just some add-on or just some sort of accessory that we add to our Christian life. Prayer is assumed. It belongs to the shape of the life God has already given us. And God, through his word and by his spirit, is giving us this same command today. Redemption Hill, continue steadfastly in prayer. Let prayer be part of our shared life together. Let it shape our fellowship, our partnerships, our perseverance, and even our hope. The life God has brought us into is different from the world around us. Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This means that the assumptions underneath our lives has shifted. It's changed. What we believe about God, about ourselves, about need, about power, about our future, it's all different now. I remember seeing an old National Geographic documentary a long time ago about the Arctic, which seems fitting given our weather lately, and how in Arctic waters, you can see ice moving in opposite directions at the same time. The surface ice is driven by wind and driven by shallow currents, but beneath it, massive icebergs move slowly in the opposite direction, carried by deep, unseen currents. Our Christian lives are just like that. We may appear to share the same surface space as the world around us, but we are being carried by different realities, deeper truths, a deeper story. We believe that God is real and that he's near. We believe he has spoken to us through his word. We believe eternity actually presses into our present. We believe that we are not self-sufficient. And once those convictions settle into us, prayer no longer feels strange. Prayer no longer feels superstitious. It feels inevitable. Prayer then becomes one of the ways God continues to form us in this new life. Here are just a few ways that prayer forms us. Prayer exposes our dependence. Prayer is the collapse of self-reliance. It is the admission that we don't carry the weight of our own lives. And that kind of regular admission, it does not come naturally to us. It has to be learned. And prayer teaches it to us again and again and again. But prayer also forms us by training our confidence. Prayer is a voice of trust. When we pray, we are not only admitting need, we're actually confessing belief. Belief that God hears us. Belief that God acts on our behalf. And belief that God is good. And then prayer forms us by directing us toward God's strength rather than our own. Like a child clinging to a parent whenever you first take them in a pool. Prayer is the same way. Prayer is holding on for dear life. And Scripture is unembarrassed about this because God delights to work through dependent trust in Him. This is why prayer is not merely personal, but it must become corporate. If God is forming a people, then prayer must belong to our life together. It's why it's woven through our Sunday morning rhythms, through singing and confession, through praying for our city and neighbors, through asking God to change us through the simple hearing of His word. It's why we set aside time to specifically pray for those we've sent out to proclaim this gospel to those who've never heard it. But we don't just want it in our gatherings or in those scheduled moments. We want it woven in the fabric of who we are. A church shaped by the word will inevitably become a church shaped by prayer. Because the word teaches us who God is, and prayer teaches us how to live before Him. So the question is not simply, do we pray? The question is, are we being formed together through prayer? What does it look like for prayer to not be something that we occasionally add on, but something that quietly and steadily shapes the way we live, that shapes the way we make decisions and decide, that shapes the way we repent, the way we endure, and shapes the way we hope together? That is what we value. Not a prayer program, not some pressure to pray, but a longing to pray. A shared desire that God would continue His work among us, forming us by His word and drawing us into humble, joyful, and prayerful dependence on Him together. God is not asking us to be impressive. He's inviting us to be dependent. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Let me end here by simply reminding us again what we hope for you to gain from these messages. This is not a call to do more things. It's not an attempt to manufacture some sort of urgency around here. It's an invitation to notice what God is already doing among us and to yield ourselves more fully to it. God forms His people. He does not merely inform us. He does not simply give us ideas to consider or principles to admire, but by His word, He reforms the way we see reality. He reforms what we love. He reforms how we live. And by prayer, He teaches us how to inhabit that reformed life with humility, trust, and dependence on Him. The word tells us what is true. Prayer trains us to live as though it actually is. We want Redemption Hill to increasingly be a church where we are being shaped together by what God has said and by our ongoing dependence on Him through prayer. What might it look like for God to form not just you individually, but us together through deeper patterns of shared dependence on Him? That's exciting to think about. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us to shape ourselves. Thank you that your word is living and active and able to reach places in us we cannot reach on our own. We confess this morning that we are often eager to act, but slow to depend. We confess how quickly we trust our own strength, our own plans, our own instincts. So we ask you now to continue your work among us. Form our thinking with the truth of your word. Form our loves by your beauty. Form our lives by your grace. Teach us to pray not as a performance, but as a posture and a regular expression of our complete and total trust in you. Do all of this for our good. Do all of this for the life of this church and for the glory of your name. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Shelby Murphy, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.